Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. You're an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, I just thank you for those that are here today. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to dig into your word, that your spirit would speak to us. Father, this is an issue that we're covering that our culture talks about all the time. And we struggle with in our own selves because of our sin nature. And so, Lord, I just ask that you bring clarity, that, Lord, that you'd help us to have solid relationships and solid understanding of who we are in you, and that, Father, that you'd reign in the midst of that. And so, Lord, we surrender to you, ask that your spirit would speak, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Margaret Thatcher was quoted for saying, "Be careful what you think. Because what you think, you will say, and what you say, you will do, and what you do will become your habits, and your habits will become your character, and your character will become your destiny." So be careful what you think. Whether she's the one that came up with that or not, I think she's right. And the truth of it is even when you look through Scripture, it tells us to be careful what you think. Take captive every thought, to be able to renew the way we think, renew our minds. And there's actually a lot in Scripture that talks about how we think and how we process. And that is due mostly to the simple fact that whatever we think is usually becomes the foundation of our life. It becomes that part of our life that we build upon because we have this assumption, this idea, this thing that has been ingrained into us, and so we respond accordingly. We make decisions accordingly, and so what we think about certain areas of our life, especially as we grow up, and as we have a knowledge of, you know, who we are and our value, how we interact with people, our role in society. All these things get developed in us young as we begin to start out, and usually within our own families. And then social groups, obviously, the schools that we are part of as kids, also churches or social groups that we get involved in, begin to shape and form our ideas. And the crazy thing about that is we know that the devil is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. He is constantly telling lies. And we look at the devil, and this is what I think is really interesting, is we look at the devil and we look through hard times, and we will often give spiritual battle, give lip service to spiritual warfare, to events, to things that happen to us. Very rarely do we actually talk about the lies we hear are actually from the devil. Because that is his native tongue. God does not lie. He tells the truth. He cannot lie. Jesus said the truth will set us free. So you think about that. The devil who is out to get us is constantly telling us lies. And Jesus, who is part of the Godhead, and being able to say, "Listen, I'm not going to tell you a lie, and the truth will set you free." And if you think about that, the reality of that, that is really spiritual warfare. So what we think is huge. And that covers all sorts of areas of our life. Because if we grow up thinking our value is a certain thing, and I have this issue, and I don't have value in this area, or I have more value than other people in this area, it literally can destroy your life. And you build upon these assumptions, and you build upon these things, making decisions, and as you go along, you get so entangled with all the decisions and all the things that happen in our life, we don't even know how to unravel what is true and what is a lie anymore. You know, the Scripture tells us that we need to be careful that we don't love the world and its philosophies, you know, all the things that it puts in front of us. And that can deal with pride, you know, that can deal with the desire to gain, the lust of the eyes. It can deal with these areas of our life that are woven in that we think this is what we need to achieve, because our culture around us tells us and puts the pressure on us of how that goes. I think one of the biggest areas that we struggle in that is actually what we're going to step into. And you can kind of see we got a different graphic up there, because it's really hard to find a decent graphic when it comes to this subject, to be honest. And Sasha worked really hard to be able to find something that kind of fits and relates. We're still in Colossians, but here we are. We are going to deal with male and female. Because what we think about this issue, it changes our lives. It changes how we raise kids. It changes our marriages. It changes how we treat each other. It changes how we think about people and their roles and responsibilities in church, the value of individuals. This is one of these areas that I feel like has gotten so confusing, if you will. If you can sit there and go, no, I know what I believe, and here it is, boom, and be dogmatic about certain things, that's totally fine, as long as you're right. You know? But like I said, if you're not right, if there's someplace in the midst of that, that's not actually God's plan or design, then you're building your life off of things that are not true or solid. You're building your life off of lies, off the common thought. And that can wreak havoc in your relationships, in you, and what you feel like the value of who you are, in the way that you treat other people. So this is important. So we're going to get into this. And to be honest, the reason why we came up with a different graphic in this is because the more I thought about it, it's like, this is going to take us, we're going to do a couple sermons on this, because I think it's important for us to unwrap some of it and be able to go, okay, what is it really that God says? So here's the verse that starts us all off in this journey here is Colossians chapter 3 as we've been working through it. And this is a great verse. The women love this verse. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Now, as soon as I talk about submitting, there is this struggle that happens inside of many of us, because submitting is a willing act of obedience. It's a willing act of giving up your will. That's what this word submit means. A willing act to give up my will. To submit yourself to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. And we begin to struggle with this because all of a sudden, as soon as this is thrown out, we look at this and go, wait a minute, that's not right, some people. Because, you know, women, they have rights, and why do they have to submit to the husbands? Why do they, you know, and then you got the other side where it's like, no, this is God's plan. And not only should you submit, you should shut up, you know. And it's like, this is where you belong. Just deal with it, you know? I'm a man, and too bad, you know? So there's this approach that happens to it. But you need to put it in context. Because I think what's happened is when we look at these verses, all of a sudden we instantly jump to the role and the value of men and women. And I think we miss the picture. And I think it's not just the role of men and women that we get confused, but we get confused about a lot of the subjects that come with it, like authority and submission and what that is, and loving and what that is. And there's a lot of different aspects of this whole thing that has become so tainted and so confused. So, God willing and the Holy Spirit leading, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. And we're going to walk through some of this stuff to try to lay a foundation, because if God cannot tell a lie and Jesus says the truth will set us free, the best thing we can do is to dig into the scripture and say, okay, what is the truth across the scripture? What is laid out for us to be able to understand and begin to build off of that? and to be able to look at the aspects of it all, not just a aspect, and come up with a cultural definition for that, but to look at the aspects of all this stuff and begin to put it together so that we can have a solid foundation to begin to build off of. And like I say, we're obviously not going to cover all of that today, but we will get started in this and start digging on it. Now, first thing to being able to understand Scripture is to be able to look at what is it in context to. Being able to look around it. And what's really interesting here is that Paul is beginning to talk to Colossians, the church here, about the roles in society and how things function. But as he does this, he actually introduced this earlier on up. So go up back up here to Colossians chapter 3. Go back up here to verse 12. I've also had a revelation today as I got up here that I'm going to have to start wearing my glasses. When you write your notes with glasses, you should remember to bring your glasses to read your notes afterwards. So here we are. Go back up here to verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, as Paul begins to go into the roles of men and women and work and all these other things, he starts off with this understanding of saying, hey, here it is, guys. We're shooting for unity. We're shooting to be able to operate in a loving, peaceful, cooperative environment where we forgive each other, where we work together, where we're patient with one another, where we're gentle with one another, where we're bearing with each other, and we're forgiving each other. He's putting an idea out there that, to be honest, is kind of almost a utopian idea. Of like, listen, part of us being children of God is to bring a little bit of heaven here. To be able to operate in a way that we have concern for one another. And we actually care about each other. And we actually operate in love and gentleness and peace. I mean, that's really what we're supposed to be about. I mean, goodness sakes, you guys know Scripture. If you look at the Scripture, obviously it is God's Word. The main theme through it is about Jesus Christ. But if you boil it down to its concept, the Word of God is about love. It really is. Because it's like all sin can be wrapped up in the fact of not being loving. The whole reality of everything we do is, as believers in Christ, is actually to represent Christ and to love. The goal of mankind is the fact that we're supposed to love God first and to love others. And whenever we get that all messed up and put ourselves in there somewhere, we really mess things up, and that's what separates us from God. God so loved the world that he gave his son to redeem us and bring us back into relationship. I mean, as you go through it, it is unbelievable how the whole Scripture from beginning to end really is about love. And the craziest part about that is he loves us so much that he has saved us from ourselves. He has redeemed us in a way that we could not redeem ourselves. And so when we look at this, it is no wonder that Paul sits there and says, hey, listen, here's the goal. The goal is for us to have a community that actually represents and shows love. What does that look like? How do we get there? How do we put these things together? That's the heart. That's the goal. Sometimes when we think about it, sometimes we can get on a project and we're starting to do this. And some of you guys, you know, you work with corporations and all of this. And there's often this mistake that happens where you start a project and you're trying to do something. And halfway through the project, you go, what are we trying to accomplish again? You know? And it's a simple reality that you always have to have the goal in mind. Because true leadership comes from the idea that, no, I know what we want. Here is our goal. And as we head that way, we're constantly readjusting so that we're headed towards our goal. And if what we're doing isn't actually towards our goal, then we're missing it. So being able to look at this whole thing and realize that when Paul brings up, hey, wives, submit to your husbands, remember the goal is coming back to that idea that he's talking about creating here on earth a society of unity, a body, the church, as a place of love. This is not unique, because one thing you got to do when you read scripture and you're trying to interpret it is to see it in context, but it's also how does it relate to the rest of scripture, right? And so I want you to turn over to Ephesians, because Ephesians, he encapsulates this whole idea, husbands and wives, and he explains it in more detail, in greater way, over in Ephesians chapter 5. So in Ephesians chapter 5, when you look over here, like I said, I really wish I would have bought my glasses today. When you look over here, we get this whole thing here in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, put that in context again. Look at verse 21. This is literally right before he just talks to the wives. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, if you look at what he talks about in Colossians and saying, hey, here's the reality of what the church is supposed to be. And so, as we get into that, we're going to talk about family and the structure of the family. And here in Ephesians, basically he's saying, hey guys, remember, submit one to another. That idea of freely giving up my will. It's kind of interesting when you put it that way instead of just submit. Because when you throw out the word submit, people go, oh yeah, you know what I mean? We have a hard time with that. The idea is to freely give up my will. So I'm not looking out for my interest. I'm looking out for your interest. I'm not looking out to be right. I'm looking out to how do I support and how do I help. It's not about me. See, if you think about it, the biggest struggle that the sin nature does for all of us is that we're selfish. Almost everything we do. And maybe this is my problem. Maybe you guys are like, I have no issue with this. But this is definitely my problem. The mass majority of the stuff that I do is because I do it because of my interest. I do it for what I want to do. What I think will bring me pleasure. What I think will bring me joy or satisfaction or purpose or identity or whatever. You label anything. I do it because it's about me. Right? Anybody else have that problem? I mean, when you're truly honest with yourself, it's our biggest struggle. That's our sin nature. It's about us. And so when Paul says submit to one another, he's saying men submit to men submit to your wives. Can I say that? But what's really interesting about this is then when he goes in, he says, now wives, I want you to submit to your husbands. And he talks about this order that happens. But this is what's really crazy about it, is he's not just talking about a cultural thing now. Because if it was cultural, he wouldn't be sitting there saying, just like Christ and the church. He's giving it spiritual authority. And so when we stop and realize, he's putting structure to the family. So there's this structure, this thing that is happening, and there's no way that you can deny that. There's some kind of authority structure that is coming together, because we would all willingly say the church needs to be under Christ. Matter of fact, if the church is not under Christ, that is a church you don't want to be a part of. Matter of fact, that is not only a church you don't want to be a part of, it's probably close to an occult. It's probably not even a church. I mean, the truth of it is the church has to be under Christ. And one of our biggest criticisms is we probably go to a church and go, yeah, I'm not too sure if God showed up there, they would know who he was. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, that's a church that's doing their thing. You know, it's about the pastor, it's about the worship, it's about whatever. It's just this big deal, and that's our criticism. That's our struggle, because we want the church to be plugged into what it is that God is doing, that it's being led by the Spirit, that it's an honor to Christ as the Savior and Redeemer, realizing it's all to the glory of God. That's what we want the church to be. And so here it is. There is obviously the structure that is beginning to happen here, where Paul gives it the spiritual authority. So if we break that down, I want to turn over here to Ephesians chapter 1. So just a couple chapters ahead of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, he existed when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand. He exalted them when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rulers and authorities, powers and dominions. And every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this is God, who has exalted Christ because of Christ's obedience to a place of authority above all things. And he's put him in a place of authority above all things, which I think is really interesting for the sake of the church. He's above the church, and we see the structure. But even in the midst of this, look over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, for he has put everything under his feet. Now then, it says that everything has been put under his feet. It is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ's feet. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under his feet, so that God may be all in all. God, the Father, and the Trinity is this weird thing where Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and then you got God the Father. And they are God, but they have different roles. And Christ is above all things, but not above God the Father. This is what's fascinating to me. The Spirit has a realm of authority. It has a leadership structure. Is Christ and God at odds with each other? Absolutely not. Is there a struggle in Jesus going, I cannot submit to him? He is such a tyrant. Absolutely not. He doesn't struggle submitting to him. Does God reign it over Jesus? I'm your father. Get in line. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, he raises him to the point where, sir, everything is underneath him. I mean, literally, outside the fact that, I mean, it's basically Jesus is God's equal, outside the fact that God gave him everything, therefore some weird way God is above him. So there's this structure that happens in the spiritual realm that actually operates in harmony and love and peace and unity. Jesus says, me and the Father are one. Which is really crazy, because that is really close to the same thing as saying the husband and wife will become one. I mean, that's literally what Ephesians is about, as he begins to talk about the role of husbands and wives. And he says, listen, our marriage is actually supposed to be a representation of God and the church. And so it's really weird to me, because when we look at that, we go, okay, we recognize and eagerly accept that there is authority structure of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we may not get it all, because they're God as one God. And we may not grasp that all, because that's really beyond our mental comprehension. But it's there in Scripture. And that's one of the things I love about Scripture. It's just because it's hard to grasp a concept doesn't mean they avoid it. You know what I mean? They don't downplay it because, as well, we know people can't get this, so therefore they won't really believe this. So therefore, you know what I'm saying? It's like, no, here it is. And sorry you don't get it, but you're not God. So they make, you know, no excuses, and we see this structure, and yet this is what's wild about it. Is now there is this structure in male and female, especially in marriage. And as soon as that happens, somewhere along the line, we go, ooh, I don't like this. This isn't right. Is it because we don't understand male and female? Or is it that we don't understand authority? I think both. Because all of a sudden we feel like, man, if there's authority and there's a structure, then this is the way it has to be, da-da-da-da, and we're going to reign, and da-da, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, that's exactly how God and Christ operate, you know? And for some reason or other, we step into this master-servant idea. Because our world has taught us that authority has to deal with master. And yet when you look at Scripture, that is not what authority talks about at all. Matter of fact, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. You want to lead? Serve. It is not like this. He literally said that. It is not like this world who lord it over each other. So if you are in a place of authority spiritually, here's a good catch. If you are in a place in leadership spiritually, authority, influence, if you lord it over, you are of the world. Because that's how the world does it. I know that flies in the face of a lot of folks. It flies in the face of the whole Catholic system. But it is the way Scripture talks about it. That there is authority. There is structure. But it's not like we think of authority in a structure. It is authority in a structure to bring peace and unity and love. Remember, that's the goal. Remember, as we start down this journey, it's like, what is the goal? The goal is like, let's bring down a little bit of heaven down here to earth. Let's operate the way that God wants us to be ultimately, which is to forgive one another and be in peace with one another and harmony and have concern for one another, to submit to one another. That's the goal. Yet we know that there's structure in it. So our struggle becomes that once we know that there's structure in it, why do we instantly jump into a pattern of the world's thinking and go, oh, there's, you know, God has ordained this structure. Therefore, we are going to ordain that structure with man's idea of what it is. And so this is how it needs to rule. This is how it needs to happen. And what I'm saying is we need to back up a little bit and go back through Scripture and go, how does structure and authority work? To be able to come back to a place of saying, no, God's got a plan, so why is he putting it together in such a way as this? Here's some very interesting things that I think back this idea up, so that it's not just me throwing out an idea to you. But here's something that's really kind of cool over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking, and he begins to tell them about the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Later on down in verse 26, he says it again. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything I have said to you. And then he says it again later on. He talks about the advocate. This is what's really interesting, because if you look at that in John, and then you skip over to Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 18. He says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. One is written in Hebrew, one is written in Greek. Advocate and helper. But the crazy thing about it is you look at what scholars say and you look at all the information and interpretation, they are, even though in two different languages, they are the same meaning. And I don't think that's a mistake. To be able to realize that man was given woman as a helpmate, as an advocate, somebody that would be there to strengthen you and encourage you. Do we ever look at the Holy Spirit and go, I wish that Holy Spirit would just submit to me? You know? It's like, no. We look at the Holy Spirit and go, you are here to empower me. You are here to help me. You are here to rescue me in some of the times of my need. I long for the Holy Spirit as my helpmate. Doesn't that put a different spin on the idea of man, woman was given to man, and the realization is not to lord it over or to rule, but actually to sit there and realize, no, I gave it to you because together you're better. Together you're stronger. Man, you look at men and women and we are so totally different. And guys, I was raised in an all-boy family. And no, it was glorious. As a kid, it was glorious. The things I could do and get away with, oh my gosh, BB gun wars and you name it. I was able to do all sorts of stuff. And my loving mother, she was really good, but I was all boy, and I was the youngest. And I had three older brothers, and yeah, you know, and then I got married, and it was like, oh, what is this woman? I don't get this. I like this, but I don't get it. And then all of a sudden, God, in his sense of humor, gives me three daughters. And then it was like, this is weird. I mean, they walked home, they came in the door, and I said, hi, and they started crying. It was like, I don't get this at all. This is really weird. And they want to talk. Let's go do something. The reality of it is this. Is although I grew up with this concept in a man's world, and my brothers and my dad are very much you know, you guys think that I do things to conquer, you should see them, okay? So I grew up with that mindset and that reality. To have three girls come into my life and mold me and shape me, that was a lot of work. And my life is so much better and so much richer and deeper because I got to experience what it meant to watch these little girls grow up and become women. When you're a boy, it's like, oh, goodness sakes, guys. I mean, I'll go into some dangerous area here. I'm a middle-class white male. I'm in the Northwest. I'm privileged. I am. And I know it. And I grew up without knowing what it meant to struggle in a lot of different areas that much of the world struggles in. And I grew up not even realizing the struggles that they're going through. That's why going overseas and being introduced to different cultures is more of an awakening for me than anything, to be honest. Where I sit there and go, oh, God, my perspective may not be right. Begins to challenge all those things that we talked about before where I have these ideas because I was raised in a certain way. And so I built my life on a certain thing. And then I come along and all of a sudden I experience something different. And having three girls come along and go, well, you know, they need to learn how to work and they need to learn how to do these things and conquer. And they need to, I don't understand why they don't want to ever conquer anything. I don't get this, you know. And then realizing, wait a minute, you want to deal with emotions, and then, you know, being, what are you talking? I don't, that's confusing. It's having the difference added to your life. Somebody that has a different perspective, sees things from a different angle, is huge. We don't realize how blinded we are until we're confronted with something that is different that we realize that we truly love. See, we're confronted all the time with things that are different, but we don't really love it. So therefore, we can fight it. We can make our stance and go, oh, those people should just change because we don't understand. Until you begin to live in their shoes and begin to know them, and then you begin to love them, and you go, oh, I see your problem now. You can't just change. There's a lot of things there that have to happen that I always took for granted. See, we're given our helpmates, just like the Holy Spirit is given to us as believers. And we treat the Holy Spirit in this special way of, in the special way of realizing this is, God has given me the Holy Spirit here in order for me to succeed. What if we were to look at our spouses in the same way? Whether male or female, they're not here to destroy you or change you. They're here to help you succeed. To bring about something that is beautiful and incredible. And it's not just about spouses. You can be single too. And the realization that, listen, there are different views and different perspectives. And being able to take yourself out of your privileged little area of life and go, okay, I'm willing to look into that. I'm willing to give grace to that. Until we're able to do some of those things, we really can't experience love and unity and oneness like our Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because that's the goal, remember? That's what we're shooting for, to be able to get to those areas of our life. Like I say, there's a lot that I want to cover in this. I'm already over time a little bit, and we are going to go through some of these other things. I'll close with this idea so you have something to chew on a little bit, if I didn't give you something to chew on. I think this is a little teaser. I think the idea that women are specifically told submit to husbands, and husbands are told specifically to love their wives, I think there's a lot that comes in the midst of that. But I know when God gives us commands, he does it for our benefit. So he's told the wife to submit to the husband, because in doing so, there's something there that's to your benefit. And he's told the husband, love your wife, because there's something in the midst of that that is actually to our benefit. We think of the rules like the world does. God puts rules together for peace, to be able to bring order to things, not chaos. But that order is always about love. The book is always about love. It is always about unity. It is always about trying to reach this level that our selfishness is denied. And when you think about it, what's really crazy about it, and we'll dig into some of this, there's some aspects of being female that long for safety, that long for structure. And there's a part of men that we deal with that is sometimes complacent. Think about Mother's Day, Father's Day. Most Mother's Day sermons, you go look them up on the internet. I'm giving you permission to go look up other sermons on the internet. If you go listen to a Mother's Day, it's, we love you. You guys are doing awesome. We wouldn't be who we were without you. You nurture us. We praise you. Thank you, mothers, because you're awesome. You look up a Father's Day sermon. What's the matter with you? It's time to stand up and lead. Am I wrong? It is because men have a hard time in our selfishness to actually lead. We really do. We have a tendency to be more complacent. We have a tendency for things to come to us very easily. So for us to put effort into things is hard. Women, you have to put more effort into things, because that's the way our society works. You have to put more effort into things. And so there's this place of wrestling with those that actually have the ability to do things a little bit easier than you do. And so there's a desire to be able to step in and to lead. And God's going, no, this isn't healthy for you. You guys need to learn to actually kill the self. Step up and do what you need to do in both sides. There's something to that. There's a lot more to it, but there's something to that. That God gives us this structure not to lord it over each other, not to take on the world's view of things, but he gives us a structure actually for some crazy reason for our benefit, and it's being able to figure that out and to live in the midst of that. Amen? Father God, you're an awesome, mighty God. Lord, we pray to you because you are the one in authority, and we pray to you because you are the one who cares about us, and yet you sent your Son. And so we pray in the Son's name because we are redeemed by his act. We are redeemed by his love. And as we pray, we present it all to you in the Spirit. Because it is your Spirit that has awakened us. It is your Spirit that has changed us so that we are your children. And so, Father, in this crazy unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we come before you and we worship you. We bow down to you and we ask that you help us to be able to grasp your mind. That you'd help us to be able to weed out the lies. And, Father, I ask that you'd help us as men and women to be able to understand the positions that you've given us in this society, but also the positions that you've given us in church and how that's supposed to work as believers in Christ. I also pray for our families, our marriages. Father God, they are sacred. You've given them as an example to the world of what it's supposed to be like with you. And so, Father, I ask that peace and love and unity and patience and forgiveness would reign in our families, that our marriages would be one of unity in such a unique way that people would marvel and would praise them for what they see, because that would go to your glory. Because you are the one who has created it. You are the one that has put it together. And you are the one that has wisdom far beyond our knowledge and understanding. Help us to root out the lies that make us want to fight against your wisdom. That we can be able to grasp and understand and keep and focus the goal. And so, Lord, we give it to you in Jesus' name.